In our previous session, we were talking about the heart of worship, which is Jesus. That's where the focus is supposed to be. And over the last 50 or so years, slowly, the world has been incorporated into the church. And we've had a lot of things become very popular that really shouldn't be popular in the church. One of the things that it saddens me is not only that these things are happening, but that the leadership in the church is allowing it to happen. Because that tells me the leadership in the church really doesn't understand. And even if the leaders do understand, but they're compromising for the sake, you know, well, I got to keep the people happy or whatever it would be, that's still compromise. I mean, you know, you just can't do that. And I can remember, you know, there were times when the first church that I pastored, there were a couple of times, two or three times when, I mean, it's time for service to start. And Kathy and I were the only ones there. Well, you know, that's disappointing, but you can't let it drag you down. And one thing you can't do is start compromising to try to get more people in. You know, what can we do to get more people in? What can we do? I know a story of one particular church. It's in Sydney, Ohio. This church was a mess. I mean, man, it's like everybody hated everybody. It was an Assemblies of God church. And, I mean, all the bickering and the strife, the pastor left, and the district superintendent contacted a friend of mine, said, would you be interested in taking this church? My friend said, well, yeah, okay. And he said, well, you need to know something about it ahead of time. Church has gotten down to about 20 members. And at the last board meeting, a literal fist fight broke out. He said, you know, this is a problem situation. Well, this was many years ago. My friend said, you know, he just eager, all right? He said, I'll take it. So he went in and he told the people in the church, he said, this church is going to grow and it's going to change. Okay, well, you know, he's the new guy. What does he know? You know, we've been here. We're the ones that fight, you know. You're new. But what he did, he began to teach on praise and worship. That's all he did was teach. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he just kept teaching on praise and worship. Now, this was June when he went in and did this. And he said there were times when it's like his wife, his two daughters, and he, himself, that's it. They were the only ones worshiping. Everybody else just sat there and looked. Well, this goes on for a few months. Then all of a sudden, it's like some people began to catch on to this. Because, I mean, he was like me when he taught from praise and taught about praise and worship. He uses the word. And it began to click. You know, in other words, the word sown began to bear fruit. So people started catching on to this. They started praising and worshiping. Well, lo and behold, some more people started coming into the church. And by December of that year, they were running close to 200 people, and they had a praise team of 25 singers and musicians. Well, the superintendent heard what was going on and called my friend, the pastor, said, you know, what's happening there? He said, well, you know, the church is growing. He goes, yeah, I know, but what are you doing? Said, well, we're just praising the Lord. And the superintendent said, yeah, but what else are you doing? He said, well, we're just praising the Lord. And the superintendent kind of got upset. And my friend said, look, just come to one of the services, okay? Just come so you can see what we're doing. All right. So he showed up. And, man, they didn't do anything out of the ordinary. They just had their service. And the presence of God filled that place. Well, anyway, the time of the praise and worship, you know, it came to a conclusion. And my friend, the pastor, you know, he looks over and he sees this superintendent. And he had this look of shock on his face. And he said, what's going on? Well, the man stood up and he said, You know, when I came here, I didn't get it. I didn't understand. But as you guys began praising and worshiping God, you said, all of a sudden I had this vision. And I was in this auditorium. And your church, all the people of your church, your praise team, you were the only ones on the stage. And you're praising and you're worshiping God. And I look. There wasn't anybody else around me. I'm the only one there. And I turned around and I looked at the balcony. And there's nobody in the balcony. But then I looked up and there's a second balcony. And there was only one person up there. And he said, all of a sudden, it was like I zoomed in and I could see. And he said, it was the Lord. And he was standing up saying, bravo, bravo, more, more, more. And he said, I could see the Lord receiving this praise and worship. In other words, it was all about Him. And he said, I now understand what you mean when you say praise built this church. Praise built this church. No programs, no door-to-door, no advertising, no buy used school buses and go through the neighborhoods. And none of those things are bad. It's just that if that's not what God tells you to do, then you don't do it. And that church eventually got up to over 300 people. And it was praise that built that church. And I'm telling you right now, you get a congregation that keys into praise and worship, the first thing that's going to happen is spiritually they will change. Regardless of the numbers that come in, spiritually they will begin to change. That's what you're after, is that spiritual growth. You know, when it comes to a praise team, a praise and worship team is to facilitate praise and worship. They're not to be the focus. They are to lead people into praise and worship, and they're actually ministering. And one of the things that a church needs to be conscious of, and again, I don't know what you do here, but it's critically important for a church to set the atmosphere to be conducive for praise and worship. Now, I've been in a lot of churches over the years, and in many of them, when it's time, you know, well, time for the service to start, and, you know, the praise team's up here, and the praise leader is, okay, now everybody come on, find your seats. All right, everybody, come on, it's time to start. Time to praise the Lord. Time to praise the Lord. Let's go. Well, it shouldn't be like that. For one thing, those people have kind of lost their focus. They know what time it is. They know what you're supposed to be doing right now. They know, but they're not doing it. And then the praise team's up there, and they're trying to get people to shift from everything they're doing into, okay, yeah, now we're holy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That, it just doesn't work that way. Now, I'll just tell you what we do at our church, and this, I'm not saying this is what every church should do. This is just what we do. We have pre-service worship 45 minutes before every service. The pre-service worship is made up of not the real fast songs, but, you know, the more worshipful songs that have been taken from recordings, you know, like CDs or, you know, off the internet, something like that. And then what I've done is I have used a computer program and I've mixed them together so that they just flow from one song to the other. You know, like listening to the radio. And that's what we play. And we have the volume turned up to a point to where it's like those groups, those people were actually in. In other words, it's not just background. It's, you know, it's like it's live. And we put the words up on the screen. And the people come in and they're worshiping God. Whether they stand or sit, they're worshiping God for like 45 minutes. Even if they just sit there and, you know, soak it in. They're worshiping the Lord. In other words, what we're doing is we're creating an atmosphere for when the service starts. And then when the service starts, for the praise team, it is so easy. They just, the recorded music, it'll start to fade out. And then like the praise team, just kind of play along with it. And then they get a little bit louder. So there's this smooth transition right into our worship service. And it makes such an incredible difference in the overall service. And we've had people come in to our church, you know, like visitors or folks that come attend our conferences, And they walk in and they said, man, you know, as soon as I walk in, you know, I mean, here, it's half hour before the service. God's already here. You know, I feel his presence. You know, there's something happening here. And what it does, it completely eliminates all that chit-chat, all that stuff that goes on before a service. Because when people walk in and they see folks, you know, standing up front with their hands lifted and worshiping God, and they see, you know, other people in their seats, you know, praising and worshiping the Lord, they realize, okay, there's something going on here. This isn't, you know, typical for churches. There's something happening here, and they can sense it, and they can identify it. And I can't begin to tell you how many comments we've had from people. This is amazing. You know, come in here and just, you just flow. You just enter in. Now, I'm not saying all that to say, this is what you guys better be doing. No, you do what the Lord leads you to do. This is just what we do at our church. So this is not a body of Christ instruction here. The point I'm making is, as a church, there's a responsibility to do what we can to facilitate praise and worship in our services, so that when it's time for the service to start, it's not like pulling teeth try to get people to get involved. Whether they get involved or not, they know something's happening. In other words, this isn't just a people get together and do your religious service. There's a purpose for this. There's something happening. And I remember talking to a friend of mine years ago who was a worship leader. And he said, you know, Jim, I'm convinced the only thing it takes to be a worship leader is to be a worshiper. And he's right. You can have all the talent in the world, but if you're not a worshiper, it's performance. You've lost the heart. But when you're a worshiper, you can get up here and you can begin to worship God in such a way. I mean, you may not be able to stay on pitch with every note, but you're worshiping. And there's just something about that glory of God that's been released. It's almost like you don't hear the flat notes or the sharp notes. It's almost like you don't hear this coming from... What you're seeing is, you know, man, God's flowing through this person. And I know in Psalm 150, it talks about, you know, praise the Lord and all the instruments that are listed there in Psalm 150. Well, if it were wrong to praise God with instruments, Psalm 150 wouldn't be in there. So it is right. It's okay. It's proper to have instruments. But at the same time, that's not what you're after. And like a lot of these churches now, man, it's almost like they feel like they have to have, you know, four or five guitar players, bass player, one or two drummers, two, three, four keyboard players. I mean, all this different stuff going on when you don't have to have that. You don't have to have any instruments. All you need is somebody who worships the Lord. I can remember in that first church we pastored, we had a keyboard player for a while. Well, then we didn't. And there's nobody to play anything. It's like, okay, I'm the pastor, so what are we going to do here? Okay, I'll do it. So I remember, man, that first Sunday morning, and Kathy, remember what I was telling you earlier about those old overhead projectors? You know, okay. Well, she was the one that changed, you know. And I stood up there, took a deep breath, and just, boom, just started singing like I've been doing it my whole life. And I'm standing up there, you know, I'm trying to get over the nervousness and all that kind of stuff, you know, but boom, just went with it. And man, people entered in. We had no instruments, but we were praising God. We were worshiping God. And remember the preacher I told you about who went into that church and he built that church with praise? Well, he actually came to our church to preach one time. And this is while we still didn't have any instruments. So there and I knew this guy, man. I mean, you talk about somebody teach on praise and worship, it was him. So I'm standing up there, and it's like, okay, here we go. And we start praising. Well, anyway, when he got up to preach, he said, man, this is incredible. He said, I've never been in a church like this. They said, you people really do this. This is amazing. No instruments. But man, you guys join in and you're praising, you're worshiping God. And the reason I'm sharing all this is because the mindset that has crept into the church is, man, you got to have a full band up here. You got to have all these instruments. You got to have all these singers. No, you don't. It's okay if you have instruments and singers, but man, the singers got to be worshipers first. But if you don't have all of that, and all you have is one person up there with a microphone, or even if they don't have a microphone, but that person's a worshiper, boy, you're ready to enter in. You're ready to enter in. But we've allowed ourselves to be trained to think we've got to have all this other stuff. Other stuff is good. The instruments, it's okay. But the goal is to worship the Lord. With or without instruments, with or without a bunch of singers. The goal is to worship the Lord. And praise teams, the worship teams, one of the things that they need to focus on is their own worship. Because they're the ones to be leading the congregation. And with this whole thing of praise and worship, we are all, even though you may only have 2 or 3 or 10 or whatever, just you know, a small number or percentage of your church members on the platform, everybody in the church is a worship leader. Every single one of you. Well, I can't play anything, and boy, don't you give me a microphone, I'll freeze up and faint. Well, okay, we won't. Just stay back there, that's okay. But every one of us is worship leaders. Every single one of us. I mean, think about it. You know, if you show up after the service starts, what do? You know, you're looking around, right? You're looking for a seat, but at the same time, you're noticing what's going on. Now, think about this. A visitor walks in. They've never been here before. The service has started. Praise and worship is going on. They're going to notice who's up on the platform. They're going to notice who's doing what, the song that's being sung. But then, you know what they're going to do. They're going to be looking at the congregation and noticing what's happening. And they'll know who's there praising God, you know, who's participating, and who just sitting there going through their phone, who just kind of, you know, zoned out. They'll notice that. We get accustomed to it because, well, you know, Sister Jones, she just sits there. I mean, we already know this. Brother Smith, yeah, well, you know, he's got his phone going. We know this, so we kind of block it out, but visitors, they see this. Everyone in the church, every one of you here, you're worship leaders. You're worship facilitators. And when people walk into a church and they see the congregation praising and worshiping God, they realize these folks are serious about what's happening here. They must believe in this because they're doing it. And when the focus of the worship is on Jesus Christ, that impacts those people when they come walking in. And immediately what you're doing is you're making an impression. And that impression is this. We love Jesus and we're going to praise our Lord and Savior. You can join us if you want, but if you don't, we're still going to do it. Because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And I encourage you guys, you know, those of you, this is your church, and those that aren't, I mean, be a worshiper. Because you are a worship leader. You are a facilitator, even though you're not up there on the platform. Now, one of the aspects about praise and worship that a lot of Christians don't realize is that praise and worship is actually a form of spiritual warfare. Now, I know there are some people that get kind of weird on this, the spiritual warfare aspect of it. There's all kinds of weird stuff. I've heard stories of people that they get together and they rent a hot air balloon and get and kind of float over the city to try to tear down the principalities. It's like, come on, seriously? What, you think they can't hear you if you're standing down there on the ground? Or that, you know, they go to a tall building to go to the top floor so we can do warfare against the principality over our city. It's like, seriously? Just, man, you got the name of Jesus, all right? I think it could reach up to the, you know, wherever it is. And you have people that, praise and worship is a form of spiritual warfare. We're going to get into this here. But the way some people do it, it's like a game. They they get the idea, and I have to tread lightly here, but, okay, Jesus said God is a spirit. You know who else is a spirit? The devil. That means God and the devil, along with the angels and demons, they see in the realm of the spirit. They can tell if God's glory is flowing through you in praise and worship. Do you understand what I'm saying? So therefore, when people come together and they have these ideas, we have to act a certain way to tear down the devil and to do warfare against the devil. It's not about performance. Okay, I'll use this as an example. Please don't get offended. But there are some churches, they feel like that when you're doing warring worship, that you have to wave banners, as though the banner scares the devil. Anybody can wave a banner. You can bring a bunch of atheists in here and pay them $25, and they'll, you know, flap a banner around for a while. A banner itself, that doesn't scare anybody. It's like, oh yeah, you got a banner going. Okay, great. What's coming out of your heart? Right. What's coming out of your heart? Right. So I'm not saying banners are bad for the body. Please, don't misunderstand. But in the body of Christ, you have a lot of strange teaching about spiritual warfare. And so folks have gotten off on tangents on this as well. But now let's take a look at the Word of God and see some things concerning this. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I seriously doubt that we're going to look at any passage of verse of Scripture that you haven't already seen or read or heard taught at any point in time. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you know, verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now Jehoshaphat was, you know, the king of the Jews. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria. And behold, they bring in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Well, Jehoshaphat feared and set him, now look at this, set himself to seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. You see this? He set himself, listen, anytime you feel like the devil's on you, coming after you, seek the Lord. You understand? Seek the Lord. Don't come running to Pastor Ernie. Oh, Pastor Ernie, the devil, you know, he just bothering me. Seek the Lord. I'm not saying Pastor Ernie can't pray with you, but man, seek the Lord. Amen. Seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat didn't say, okay, well, now we got to get the council together and vote on what we're supposed to do here. No, he went before God. Man, this is so critical for us. It says he set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Well, it says Judah gathered themselves together to ask of the Lord help. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You see this? They're joining together to seek the Lord. Now again, this is important. This is a message for the body of Christ. Think in terms of, you know, it says here all Judah. Think in terms of all I Am Church came together to seek the Lord. They didn't come to hear Pastor Ernie preach. We're here to seek the Lord because Pastor Ernie said we need to come together to seek the Lord. See this? Well, the people got together to seek the Lord, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation. And he says, you know, in the house of the Lord before the new court, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Now remember what we read over there in Revelation about the praise and worship? One of the things they did was remind God, declare what you've done. You know, you've cleansed us, you've redeemed us. Okay, well, here we see kind of a variation on that theme. And he says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Okay, this is another lesson for us, because we can come up with all kinds of ideas on how to beat the devil. We can say, well, now we need to do this, and we need to, oh God, our church, we need money. What can we do to get money? Oh God. But well, we can come up with all kinds of ideas on what to do to solve the problem. And here, he says, hey, we don't know what to do. In other words, yeah, sure, we could go out and make more swords and make more spears and make more this and make... Truth is, God, we don't know what to do. And we're scared. Because these guys, we're outnumbered. And this is a warring people. We're not like that. We're not a military take-them-over nation. Well, it says, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. In other words, the whole family showed up. And then, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Ben... I mean, in other words, we got the whole family tree here. You see, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Now, Asaph, who was Asaph? He was a worshiper. He was a worship leader. He wrote some of the Psalms. And it says, you know, God moved, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in the midst of the congregation, and he stands up and he begins prophesying. And he says, hearken ye all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, you got to admit, this doesn't make any sense to the human mind. It's like, let me get this straight. You're telling me there's this massive army out there that's going to invade, wants to kill us all, and wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and we're not going to have to do anything. But we're still supposed to go out there to meet them. But we're not going to have to do anything. Okay, Lord, how's this going to happen? Isn't that how we would think? That's our rationale. Remember what God said? My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. Man, you got to trust me. Well, it says here that Jehoshaphat, verse 18, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. In other words, God, we're scared. We don't know how this is going to happen. We can't fight like those people. But you know what? We praise you. We bless you. We glorify you. The enemy has spoken against us, but we worship you, God. We worship you. We know what the enemy has said. We know what the enemy wants to do. We understand that. We acknowledge that, but we worship you. We cast the care of this over onto you. We glorify you. Well, it says here, verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Okay, let me just like interject something here. There are a lot of people that call themselves prophets who abuse this verse. Yeah. I'm the prophet. Read the word of God. Yeah. Believe me. You hear me? Don't you believe anybody else? You believe me, because if you believe me, you'll prosper. That is not what this is. That is not what this means. But yet, it's been perverted by men. You know, believe his prophets. You know, the prophets I need to believe more than any? The ones that wrote this book right here. I'll believe these before I believe man. And so he says, look here. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. Praise the beauty of holiness. A lot of times people misquote these verses. They praised him out of holiness, or in holiness, or for holiness, or something. But it says here, no, they praised the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, the Lord set ambushments. The Lord did it. Yep. See, they praised. God, in the natural, this thing's a done deal. We don't stand a chance. But you know what? We worship you. We worship you. We glorify you. You're the God that's made promises. You're the God that gave this land to us. You're the God that can't lie. We're in covenant with you, etc. and so forth. We praise you, and we don't know how you're going to do this, but we praise you. We glorify you. And so then the people get together, and they go out, and as they go out, man, the praisers and the worshipers are leading the bunch. Now, what if you had been in the choir that day? Let me get this straight. You want me to sing my way into somebody's spear? I don't like this. The praisers went first. And then, you know, here come the rest of the people, you know, the army and so forth. And they're singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Glory to you, Almighty God. You cannot lie. Your mercy endures forever. They're praising, praising. And then what happens? God moved through that worship. And it says, when they began to sing to praise, the Lord set ambushments. See that? In other words, it's like God's up there in heaven, and he's saying, okay, I'm ready. Turn me loose. Turn me loose, and I'll fight this battle for you. All you got to do is sing, but come on, open your mouth. Let's go. Do it. And when they began to praise God, they created an avenue for him to go through and do warfare against the enemy. All because of their praise and worship. And so God, he sets this ambushments against them. And it says here, verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Now think about this. You got three groups. Group number one, group number two suddenly decide they don't like group number three. So they join together and wipe out group number three. Then they look at each other and they think, I don't like you either. And they start fighting each other. Now, they wipe themselves out. Now think about this. You know, you're stabbing and you're hacking and you're spearing and you're arrowing and you're doing all this kind of stuff. Then it comes down to you, the Moabite, and me, the Ammonite. We're clanging our swords. It's like, wait a second. Everybody's dead. You and I are the only ones left. Maybe we should just like walk away from this and leave it alone, because somebody had to be the last person to kill somebody else. But in the process of killing, that last person was so wounded, they died. I mean, this is total insanity. It was confusion in the camp. That was the ambushment. God didn't rain down hailstones and fire and all this other. He just said, okay, you people are all nuts. And they said, oh, okay, yeah, we're nuts. And they started killing each other. They just started killing each other. This, in the natural, makes no sense. All because those people praised. Now listen, praise and worship, I'll say it like this, with this reference we just read, praise and worship releases confusion into the camp of the enemy. And when there's confusion in the camp of the enemy, they're going to be too focused on trying to figure out what's going on, and it literally raises a standard between you and what the enemy wants to do. And let's take a look at this. He says in verse 24, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. It took him 3 days. Now, here's what I don't understand. Why in the world would an army be bringing all that gold, all that silver, all the... Why would you have that with you when you're going to go into battle? I don't understand it. But, you know, for whatever reason, they had it. And then it took Israel, it took the Jews, 3 days to haul away all the loot. They not only didn't have to fight, they got blessed in the process. Their praise and worship became the avenue through which God moved, and it released confusion into the camp and the enemy. And the next thing you know, man, the enemy, they're dead. They're laying there. They're wiped out. And then Israel, they get 3 days of the booty, 3 days of the bounty, 3 days of the blessings. 3 days, that's a lot. Could you imagine going down to the bank and it takes you 3 days to haul out all the money that's yours? Yeah, you like that idea, don't you? And it says here that on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they looked blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem, look here, with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Praise and worship gives you favor over the enemy. Praise and worship is something that the devil cannot stand. Because, see, he knows what it does. This is why he wants to either silence it or he wants to pervert it so it doesn't have an impact on him. Hey, he can move through singing. But man, you get Christians turn loose praising out of their heart, worshiping God, giving him glory, honoring him with everything that is within them. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Okay, that is when you have declared war on the enemy and you're going after him, and all you're doing, you're sitting right here in the church, but you're worshiping God. See, God knows what the enemy has planned. You think Satan can hide anything from God? You think he can hide his plans? No. God's not up in heaven saying, man, oh man, I sure wish I knew what the devil was trying to do at IAM Ministries. Yeah, Gabriel, you have any idea? No, it didn't work that way. God already knows. He knows. And see, this is one of the reasons why he has ordained and anointed praise and worship to be a form of spiritual warfare. Because it's easy. You know, I've seen people, man, they want to, you know, warring prayer and warring this and warring that. Man, they wear themselves out. They're trying to do it by their own effort. But you know what? Man, you can pull up a chair. Jesus, I praise you. Glory to your name, Jesus. I love you. I worship you. I praise your holy name, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. You're my Savior, my Redeemer. You're my healer. You're the glory and the lifter up of my head. I bless you, Lord. I glorify you. You're doing warfare. Yes. You don't even have to break a sweat. Yes. You're doing warfare. You're having an impact on the powers of darkness. You're having an impact on the kingdom of the devil. You're having an impact on any demons and devils that are trying to attack. You're having an impact on them. Because when you're worshiping God, that glory is being released out of you. That life you're worshiping out of, it's making that divine connection with Almighty God. In fact, look over in, let's see here. Look in Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. See, this is one of the aspects of praise and worship. And remember, God's the one that's established this. God is the one who said, you know, I'm going to give them praise and worship, and I, God, declare this is what it will do for them. It will be like a weapon. Now, I'm moving my glory and bless them, and while they're being blessed by my presence, They're doing warfare against the devil. They're doing warfare against the enemy. And through this praise and worship, I'm able to move to help them. In Psalm 18. Look here. Verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn, or the strength of my salvation. And my high tower. These are all like warfare declarations. You know, rock, my deliverer, high tower. The high tower was, in some cases, like it was a place of observation and warfare. And he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I'll call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. And it's going to bring a salvation. Now listen. When we do warfare worship, if you will, we're not going to change the will of another human. What I mean is this. We can't control humans with our praise and worship. We impact the realm of the Spirit. We impact what the enemy is doing. But God is never going to give us control over people. That's not going to work.
Right.
And if you look over here in Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous rejoice. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah. And rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. In other words, he says, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Sing unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. What are you going through right now in your own life? What kind of battles are you facing? What's happening? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I don't feel like it. So? You think all those people with Jehoshaphat felt like it? But when they heard, this is it, man. Praise or die, one or the other. We praise Jesus. Well, they weren't praising Jesus. He wasn't born at that time. But Jehovah, we praise you. We glorify you, O God. And God gave him a victory. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Look in Psalm 112. Psalm chapter 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. What we see about my heart is fixed, O God, I will praise you. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn, or his strength and anointing, shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. How does this all start out? Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You're doing warfare. These things are going to begin to happen. You're going to see victory. Look over in Psalm 149. And in Psalm 149, look at this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. All right, so far, what have we seen? Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Corporately in the congregation, privately at home. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. Glorify the Lord. Verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now again, we're seeing a direct connection between warfare and praise and worship. Now look at this. Verse 6 again. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Okay, God, this all sounds good, but why do I need to do this? He says, here's why. Verse 7. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Do you realize what God is saying? God is saying, hey, you know what? I'm God. I could snuff you out in a moment. I could snuff the devil out in a moment. But I'm not going to go. I'm not a snuff him out God. But instead, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to show the devil just how much of a loser he really is. I'm going to take my children, and I am going to lay my hands on praise and worship, and I'm going to anoint it as a weapon to use against the enemy. And I'm going to take it, and I'm going to put it on the inside of my children. And when they open their mouth, and they begin to praise the Lord, you know what they're going to do? Look at this. Look what he says. Now, this is a description of spiritual warfare. We are going to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishment upon the people. We're going to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. You know how people walk around, a lot of Christians, and it's like, well, I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. They're always binding the devil in the name of Jesus. It's like, so, I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Well, I bind the devil in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, I bind the devil in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from Nazareth. Well, I bind the devil. And people are, you know, God is saying, hey, wait, wait, but time out here. Stop, stop. You know what? Why don't you use that breath to praise me? Why don't you use that breath to glorify me, sing praises unto me, to worship me? Because when you do that, you're binding the powers, the principalities, the darkness. You're binding them with spiritual chains. Do you see the illustration here, the way he's presenting it? And God is saying, I give this honor to you, my children. You have the authority to do this with praise and worship. You don't have to walk the aisle screaming and yelling, I bind you, devil. I bind you, devil. You get you. Now, I'm not saying you don't say things like, devil, I rebuke you. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I'm saying is this. God is telling us that when we just praise God and worship him, we're releasing an impact against the powers of darkness. This is God's word. Yes. And so I can just sit here and I can just say, all right, devil, I put up with enough of this. I'm tired of it. I should have been tired of it a long time ago. Now, I want you to know something, devil. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and laugh if you want. But I hope you're ready for this. Jesus, I worship you. Glory to you, Jesus, my Savior. I'm washed in your blood. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am seated in the heavenly places with you, Jesus. I glorify you. I honor you. I work. Do you see what I'm getting at?
Yes.
Okay, now all of a sudden you got the devil's attention and you grab his pitchfork. You're poking on him for a while. Figuratively speaking. But do you see this in the Word of God?
Yes.
And it's so easy. Just worship God. Yeah, execute authority. You know, we see that pattern with Jesus. You know, casting them out. Yes, that is scriptural. But God is saying, hey, too many of you make this harder than it ought to be. Learn to worship me. And not only do you enjoy my presence as you're worshiping me, but at the same time, man, you're tearing down strongholds. You're binding devils. You don't even know what kind of devils you're binding. You don't even know what kind of strongholds you're pulling down. But you're in the midst of worshiping me. I'm inhabiting your praises. I'll set ambushments. Let's just you and me fellowship in this praise and worship. Let's just you and me fellowship in this glory that's being released. I remember a few years back during one of our worship services at church. And I'm standing there and I'm worshiping the Lord and I had this vision. And in this vision, man, this was powerful. In this vision, You know, here we were, the congregation, we're worshiping God. But the roof of our building, suddenly, it's like it just opened up. It's like it wasn't there. And what I saw was, it was like all this glory, you know, this brilliant glory rising up from our sanctuary, you know, through what used to be a roof and a ceiling and all. It was rising up into the sky, but at the same time, released from heaven. I mean, God on his throne had released his glory, and his glory is coming down from heaven, and our glory is rising up from the church. And when the two of them met, it was like a nuclear bomb went off. It is this unbelievable explosion took place, and I saw all these demons and devils, they were blown miles away, and there was nothing they could do to stop it. The power of that glory explosion drove them away, and we're just in there praising God. But that glory that comes from our hearts, and that glory that comes from his throne when they meet. Listen, you want to strike fear into the heart of the devil? Man, you just get a bunch of people together and start worshiping God. Okay, you know, devil, you may be trying this and you may be trying that, but we've come together as a church and as a church family, and we're going to worship God. We're going to praise God. We're going to give him glory. We're going to lift up the praises of Zion. We're going to worship our Savior. And we know that when we do, we're going to experience his glory. We're going to experience a spiritual growth and maturity and development on the inside. But God's going to release his glory. And devil, you can't stop it. You can't stop the results. This is a move of God. And it works. It works. And this is why if Satan can get churches into the performance, into the Hollywood theater, into all that stuff in the church, and get them away from the heart of worship, man, he'll just sit back and say, hey, have fun, man. Yeah, I love your new lights. This is really cool. Look at that pink, blue, green, yellow, orange, purple. Oh, my goodness. It is all so pretty in here. And they flash and they spin. And boy, everybody glows with different colors. You guys are the greatest. Thank you for not worshiping. I mean, for all you know, the devil's in there, you know, he's getting with it with the rest of you, you know. Sing that one again, man. We all love that. Yeah. Now, you guys know I'm being kind of silly and exaggerating. I may not be exaggerating a whole lot. I don't know. But what God's trying to get across to us is this. There's so much more about praise and worship than what the church has fully understood. Now, a lot of Christians get this, but generally speaking, we don't. We don't understand this. And it's like God is saying, I know your frailties. I'm God. I already know you're not going to endure for a whole long time with things. That's why I'm making this easy. Just worship. You don't have to break a sweat. Just worship me, because I have ordained it with my glory to do mighty things in your midst, and to do warfare against the devil. Praise the Lord. How can you lose? How can you be wrong? You know, there are some people out there now, they're teaching that, well, you know, all that praise and worship stuff, that's works of the flesh. What? That's works of the flesh. Well, you know what? They're right as far as a performance church is concerned. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what they mean. Well, you don't have to worship God. You know, Pastor Bronk was sharing about all that time that he spent worshiping. Man, God's glory and anointing was building up on him. He didn't even feel it. He didn't know it. And then he goes to minister to these guys, and they both felt God's presence and anointing, the glory. He's like, whoa, yeah, I felt that. And he didn't even know it was happening. How could it be a work of the flesh when it's spoken of so much in the Word of God? Seriously, if you go through and you just start reading the Bible, you know, don't do a bunch of word studies, just read. And you go from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find so many places where it talks about, and they worshiped, and the worshipers, and they sang, and they blessed the Lord, and they bowed down before the Lord. You're going to see this over and over again throughout Scripture. Praise and worship is identified in some way or another in Scripture more than almost any other topic that you're going to find. Now, there has to be a reason for that. Well, God's trying to get something across to us. You know, Paul and Silas, there they are locked up in jail. And, you know, in the natural, they might be thinking, well, tomorrow's it, man. In the natural. But then they knew tomorrow's not it. Because number one, they had a word from God. Remember that? Paul wanted to go to Asia. This is over in Acts 16. Paul wanted to go to Asia, and Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go preach there. Now, can you imagine that? A preacher standing up and saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me not to go over there and preach. Like, ah, come on, man. There's a bunch of lost people over there. You know, what kind of voice is you listening to anyway? Well, the Holy Spirit said, don't go. See, this is why you need to get in there and get... You need to get to the place where you can hear God speak for yourself. Amen. And so, you know, Paul, well, we're not supposed to go there. We're not supposed to go here. Well, Paul, where are we supposed to go? Man, I don't know. But I'm tired. I'm going to sleep. In other words, I'm not going to worry about it. He'll let me know. And so he has this dream, this vision, you know, the man from Macedonia. And he knew the guy from Macedonia because of how he was dressed. And he says, you know, come and, you know, preach the word to us. So Paul says, hey, you know what? Had a vision. We're supposed to go to Macedonia. And then, all right. Well, all right, Silas, let's go. Pack it up. Let's leave. So they go. They go to Macedonia. And what happens? They get arrested. They get beaten. They get thrown in jail. They're locked up. There they are. And Silas looks over at Paul and he says, had a vision, did you? But see, here's the thing. Paul knew, I'm not going to die until I fulfill what God has told me to fulfill.
Right.
I had a vision of somebody from Macedonia dressed. How do we know that Paul was able to identify him because of his clothing? Well, everybody wore similar clothes. The guy was like a soldier. And so Paul knows, I'm not dying, man. They may have me locked in here. Silas, you know, you're with me. We're not going to die. Because I have yet to see that man God showed me in the vision. And until I see him, I know for a fact we're not going to die. Well, guess what? They begin praising God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you. All the other inmates, they're like, you know, these guys are nuts. You know, who praises God because they're going to get killed tomorrow? But then all of a sudden, you know the story, man. The earth began to shake. The jail began to shake. And it says, all the shackles of everybody,
right,
not just Paul and Silas,
right,
all the shackles of everybody fell off.
Yeah.
And the prison doors opened. And, you know, all these other inmates, who knows what they were guilty of? They come walking out. Now, you know that they're in shock. And here comes Paul and Silas. It's like, hallelujah, glory to God. Well, the jailer, he comes walking in, and he looks, and he realizes, oh no, the doors are open. That's it. I'm going to be tortured. So he pulls out his sword. He's going to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. We're all here. Now, why in the world were they still there? Think about this. Well, the Bible's not clear. Allow me to speculate. Here are all these prisoners. Look at this, man. Dude, we're free. Let's get out of here. Come on, grab a camel. Let's go. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. The God that I serve, he's the one that sets you free. He's the one, you guys don't leave. Well, right about then, I'm sure that they knew something had happened. And they're listening to Paul, and here comes the jailer. That jailer walks in, I have no doubt whatsoever. The moment Paul saw that jailer, he realized that is the man from the vision. That is the man. He says, Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the guy says, well, what am I going to do? And Paul delivers the gospel to him. He says, listen, you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, and you'll be saved. But not only you, listen, this isn't just for you. Anybody in your household who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they'll be saved too. And a little revival broke out. And long story short, that church in Macedonia became the biggest supporter for Paul and his ministry in all of Scripture.
That's right. Yep.
Praise and worship not only broke the shackles off Paul and Silas, but praise and worship broke the shackles off every other prisoner in that prison and opened the prison doors. Listen, when we come together as a church and we begin to praise God and we begin to worship God, we don't know who's sitting next to us and what prison they're in. We don't know if they're locked up in a prison of depression or a prison of oppression or a prison of fear or whatever the case would be. But see, corporately now, we're worshiping God, and that glory is being released out of us, and God's glory has been released from the throne, and now there are people in our midst. They can experience a breakthrough. They're so down. They feel so defeated. But yet in the midst of that glorified, anointed atmosphere of praise and worship, they begin to have a breakthrough, and their shackles are broken and their prison doors are opened. In this way, praise and worship is not just about spiritual warfare, but it's also a type of intercession on behalf of the people that are around us. Amen. This is why when we come in and we begin to praise God, we're having an impact not just on our own spiritual life, but we're having an impact on the other people in the congregation. We are ministering to them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we don't even realize it, because we're in the midst of a glory party with Jesus Christ. And oh, hallelujah, Jesus, I worship you. And it's almost like he could say, hey, listen, I love you too, but I thank you so much for worshiping me, because I'm able to flow through your worship and touch her and set her free. I'm able to break that addiction on her life. I'm able to do whatever. See, these are things that we don't think about in praise and worship. It's all about him. If it's all about him, it's all about his will and what he wants to do in this world, what he wants to accomplish. Praise and worship is so absolutely incredibly powerful, guys. We shouldn't take it for granted. It means something. It's not just a bunch of singing. I can remember growing up in church, man, we had the hymnals. And you know, the worship leader, we call him the minister of music. You know, he'd always pick out what songs we were going to sing, and it'd be in the bulletin. How many of you know what a bulletin is? So anyway, you know, we already knew ahead of time. And some of the songs, you know, they weren't like on the top 10 list. Like, okay, we'll sing them, but, you know, yeah, okay, come on. And then others said, oh, some of them we liked. You know, like, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And how many of you have never heard that song? Raise your hand. Nobody in the cave. You need to learn it. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name. You know, there's power in the blood. Are you washed? I mean, there were some songs. Oh, yeah. We like this one. Another song's like, okay, whatever. You know, can we move on here? I mean, it's getting close to noon. We got to beat the Nazarenes to the buffet. Come on now, let's go. So, but now, see, I understand this differently, and I know, man, this is okay. Do you realize everything we've read in here about praise and worship? Yeah, okay, it's all about Jesus, I know that, but there's a purpose for it that God has ordained. Now, if God has ordained all these things we've covered so far in these sessions, what that means is this: God is in heaven waiting for us to do our part, the praise and worship, yes, so that he can begin doing his part through that praise and worship. God, why aren't you moving? Where are you? Come on, God. I thought you were always there, never leave, never forsake. Do you realize my life stinks? You know, come on. And God's in heaven saying, hey, I got my bag packed, man. I'm ready to move in with you. But you got to open your mouth and you got to start praising. You got to worship. Hey, listen, I've already unbolted my throne from the floor. I'm ready to inhabit your praise. Amen. Please, let me do what I've promised. Worship me. Praise me. Release it out of who you are in Christ. And I will be there. I will minister to you. Amen. And in the process, you'll be driving that depression, that fear, that anger, that yuck You'll be driving it. Because sometimes, don't you kind of just feel like, yuck? That's about the best way, best word, because you don't even know how to describe it. What do you feel? I don't know. Just yuck. Just I feel yucky. Well, drive the yuck away with praise and worship. De-yuck yourself by glorifying the Lord, man. Praise God. All right, listen. We're going to take a break here for about 10 minutes.